Chapter 14. Wonderful. What's up? I can't hear you. It's turned on. Is it on, Josh? That's a good start. There are, according to the World Health Organization, there is estimated to be 180,000 people suffering from active leprosy in the world today. And they have access to medical care mostly through Christians. They have access to medical care and one thing or another. It's a horrifying disease. It starts out with white lesions on your skin. It's bacterial in nature. Starts out with white lesions on your skin. It progresses to damage the nerve fibers and the collagen tissue, the connective tissue, and eventually the muscles. And patients end up getting progressive claw-like contractures like that. Their muscles waste away, and ultimately death ensues. It's a terrible disease. And the interesting thing is that it's an ancient disease. It's been around since mankind has been around. And the other thing that's interesting about this, friends, is this. In the course of human history, from the time of the giving of the Mosaic Law, not a single Jew has ever been healed of leprosy until the time of Christ. Not one. Now, for those of you who know a little bit about your Bible, don't jump up at me and say, what about Miriam? And what about Miriam? She wasn't a Jew. There was no Israel and there was no Mosaic Law when they crossed the Red Sea. So you can discount Miriam. Well, there was another fella, what was his name? He was a Syrian. He wasn't a Jew. But he was healed. He was healed at the word of the prophet Elisha. He said to Naaman, go down to the Jordan, dip seven times, up and down, you know, baptise yourself seven times, when you come out you'll be clean. He said, what? The Jordan's an upside down river, it's muddy, it's dirty. We've got beautiful rivers in Jordan. Why would I do that? It's about humility. And he finally went down and he dipped himself seven times and he came out and he was clean. They're the only two accounts of leprosy being healed in the scriptures or in the rabbinical literature. Despite that, we find something very specific here in Leviticus chapter 14. Let me read it to you. Follow along as I read in your Bibles. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, this shall be the law of the leper in the day of his cleansing. He shall be brought unto the priest, and the priest shall go forth out of the camp, and the priest shall look, and behold, if the plague of leprosy be healed of the leper, then shall the priest command to take for him, that is to be cleansed, two birds, alive and clean, and cedar wood, and scarlet, and hyssop. And the priest shall command that one of the birds be killed in an earthen vessel over running water. As for the living bird, he shall take it, and the cedar wood, and the scarlet, and the hyssop, and shall dip them in the living bird, and dip the living bird in the blood of the bird that was killed over the running water. And he shall sprinkle upon him, that is to be cleansed, from the leprosy seven times, and shall pronounce him clean, and shall let the living bird loose into an open field. That's the beginning of the instruction in Leviticus. Now, it goes on from there, and let me explain the process to you so you get this locked in your mind before we go and see what Jesus did. That wasn't given in Leviticus to create cleansing from leprosy. That was put there to make the leper who has been healed ceremonially clean so he can go to the temple. Different thing, see? So this fellow who's been cleansed of his leprosy, he comes to the priest and he said, "Hey, I once had leprosy and now I don't. What do we do here?" And the rule was, the guiding rule was, that the priest would then have to go and investigate, did he have leprosy? Has he indeed been healed? And what were the circumstances surrounding that healing? And if he satisfied himself it was real, he would then do something with a sacrifice. And the sacrifice revolved around the normal sacrifices of the temple. Now, if you'd like to turn with me in your Bibles back to the New Testament passage for today, which is in Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. So the man who was being cleansed, the man who'd been cleansed, he turns up at the temple to see the priest with two birds, cedar wood, hyssop and scarlet cord. He brought those and he said, "I've been healed," and he brings that as his to present as his sacrifice. The priest then investigates it, comes back and says, "Well, yeah, it's real," and then he's required to do a series of things which sounds really bizarre to us, but it's based around the sin offering, the trespass offering, the burnt offering, and the wave offering. Oh yeah. I struggled through Leviticus one day and read about that somewhere. And what he would do, what the priest would do, is they'd turn up with two rams. They would sacrifice one of these rams. The priest would dip his finger in that and he would put a drop of blood on the top of that right ear, on the top of his right thumb and the top of his right toe. And then they'd have the trespass offering and another sacrifice, another more blood. Dut, 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 pop, pop, pop. So that's twice now. And then he would take oil, picture of the Holy Spirit, and he would dip his finger in the oil. And seven times he would flick this oil before the Lord. Seven times. Always seven, God's perfect number. And then he would dip it in the oil, put the oil on the tip of his finger, on the tip of his ear, on the tip of his thumb, and the tip of his toe. And declare him to be ceremonially clean. But here's the kicker. That was the Mosaic law. 1,500 years later, at the time of Christ, nobody had ever come to the priest with the two birds and said, "I'm clean." It had never happened. In fact, it had become such an issue that you've got to understand about the law. What I want you to understand about the law, often when you say to Christians, when you refer to the law in Christians, they think of the Ten Commandments. That's part of the law. But there's 600 other laws scattered throughout Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers. And now over the top of that is the rabbinical law, not given by God, evolved over time with all of these rabbis adding their bit and adding their bit and adding their bit. And so you had these sort of three layers of law, okay? And one of these layers of law was that there were certain diseases that were rabbinically cleansable. I don't know if that's even good English, but... And you could come to the they would accept the fact that those diseases could be healed by somebody in the control, under the control and the power of the Holy Spirit, that there would be anybody could actually affect that healing. Now, the problem is that when we look only at this as from the Christian perspective, when we're 2,000 years this side of the cross and we look back, we look through Christian eyes. And the smart idea is to go way back and look through Jewish eyes, because our faith is a Jewish faith. Our faith is rooted in Hebraicism. And these rabbis had said, this disease can only be cured by Mashiach. This disease can only be cured by the Messiah. Because the Messiah, by definition, is Yahweh. You get it? I want you to lock onto this. This is a really critical point for this whole sermon. It's not able to be cured under rabbinical law. Only the Messiah can cure this. We there? Good. Now let's see what the Messiah actually did. Come to Luke with me, and we'll look and see. In Luke 5 and 12, it says, "And it came to pass, when he was in a certain city, behold, a man full of leprosy." Now just sit on that for a minute. Does it say a man with leprosy? No. It says a man full of leprosy. It is a man with a fully evolved, a fully developed disease process with all the attendant deformities that he had. This guy would be barely able to walk if he could walk at all. He had claw-like hands like this. His muscles would be wasted, and he'd be in constant pain because of the destruction of the nerve tissue in his body. It's a terrible picture. And he says, Jesus, the scriptures here tell us that this man was brought to Jesus and he was full of leprosy. He was in a full-blown leprosy. He was in the final stages of the disease. He was ready to die. It can't get any worse. Everybody knew this leper, because to touch a leper was to become ceremonially unclean. You understand? Ceremonially unclean. The only way you could become ceremonially unclean was to touch a dead body, a dead animal, or a live animal which wasn't permitted, like a pig, or a person with leprosy. And that made you ceremonially unclean. This fella comes along and says, and he put forth his hand and touched him. This fella come along and he said, I beg your pardon, behold, a man full of leprosy, who, seeing Jesus, fell on his face and besought him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, you can make me clean. This fella gets down in a position of obeisance and worship, and he recognises the authority of Jesus as the Messiah, and he says, the only thing that's preventing me from being healed is your will. If you will. Jesus, I love this verse. And he put forth his hand and he touched him. You know, human touch is a really, really important thing. I'll tell you how important it is. In your lifetime, you adults that are here, there was a dictator in the country of Romania called Ceausescu. You remember that name? He was a pig of a man. And there was lots of assassinations. There was lots of violence against the populace. And there were lots of children without families. And they were in orphanages. And I spoke to one of the missionaries who worked in that right after Ceausescu was taken out and shot. These orphanages opened up to Christian missionaries to go and work. And she said, it was so heartrending. You could barely, she's a nurse. She said, it was so heartrending. You could hardly bring yourself to go in. And this is what she said. These children were shriveling up, were atrophying, and they were dying because nobody touched them. Human touch conveys all that's good about humanity. It conveys all of that to a human being. You know, a kiss, it's just two people. It's a bit of a strange thing, a kiss, you know. Why would you want to put your mouth on someone else's mouth? That's where the... And especially if you've got one of those. Imagine that. Does she kiss you? A bit iffy. You guys better come after the services and counselling. But you know what, friends? Human touch. You know, in the business that I have been in for 40 years, they tell me now that the law is that I can't touch anybody other than to perform whatever treatment it is that you're performing. But you know what sometimes people need? Stand up, mate. I'll show you what they need. They come and they have fear and anxiety and uncertainty. And sometimes when you're done with the consultation, you put your hand in a non-invasive place like the back of their shoulder and you just simply say to them, it's just going to work out okay. It's all right, Elise. It's going to work out okay. No one's taking pictures. It's okay. Well, I just broke the law. How stupid is that? This is just simply conveying human compassion. And this man, because of his leprosy and his advancing disease, had probably gone for years and nobody had ever touched him. Because if I touch you, I'm ceremonially unclean and I will be put out of the temple. And this fella comes to Christ and he prostrates himself before Christ and says, if you will, you can make me whole. And Jesus did the one thing that shocked everybody. He reached out and he touched him. And then he said, I will, be thou clean. Now, what did we say earlier? What did the rabbis say about the healing of leprosy? Only who could do it? Can't hear you. Only the Messiah. What did they just see? Uh-oh. Trouble brewing. Not only did he heal the man, but in compassion, my Saviour reached out and he touched him with his hand. I'm not afraid of that. And he touched him and said, be thou clean. The disease left him, but so did the deformities. And then look to see what Jesus said. This is critical to understanding this messianic miracle. Look what he says. I will, be thou clean. And immediately the leprosy departed from him. Immediately it was gone. Disease and sequelae, they're both gone. In verse 14, and then he says, and he charged him. Jesus said to him, tell no man, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing according as Moses commanded for a testimony in Leviticus chapter 14. You get it? He says, no Jew has ever been healed of this disease. It's been declared that only the Messiah can cure it. Now, what I need you to do is don't run around telling all your friends. Now what I need you to do is take two birds and go to the temple. Why? Because Jesus was a faithful Jew. And what was required of somebody healed of leprosy, which had never happened before, was to go to the temple and say to the priest, I've been healed of leprosy, here's my offering. And that now required them, by Mosaic law, they were now required to do three things. I told you what they were. They were required to determine if this man did have leprosy, and there was no question of that. Was this man now actually fully healed? And now there's no question about that. And the third one was, who did it? How did that happen? Because every Aaronic priest knew that a healing of this nature could only take place at the hand of the Messiah. Now, let me just put a little bracket in here for you. Let me expose my ignorance to you. Up until this point in time, in my Christian life, 40-something years, I always considered all of the supernatural events, all of the miracles that were done, to be messianic proof. And I don't think that's a wrong way to think, but I want you to think in a Jewish mindset. And all of these miracles that Jesus did, and there was a myriad of them, all of these miracles Jesus did, the Jewish leadership would say, well, that's not an evidence of Messiahship, because that's on our rabbinical list of diseases that can be cured by being controlled by the Holy Spirit. So they didn't see those as messianic miracles. But there are three miracles that were undeniable. And today we deal with just the first one. And that first miracle is the healing of a leper. Because by their own law, only the Messiah could produce this healing. And this healing was public, and it was obvious, and it was undeniable. Now, the law of the Sanhedrin, which had evolved over a long period of time, the law of the Sanhedrin was this. In relation to Messiah, if somebody came claiming to be the Messiah, or if there was a movement which was, you know, messianic, they had a two-phase thing they had to do. They would send a delegation of priests, and they would undertake a period of observation. Okay? Say nothing, do nothing, just simply sit and observe and watch and listen. What is he saying? What is he doing? What is he teaching? They're the three things, and they would take those three things and they would report back to the Sanhedrin, the 70 members of the Sanhedrin in Jerusalem. And when they reported back, they would say, yes, this is a significant movement, and we now need to move to phase two, which is the phase of interrogation. Or, no, this is not a significant movement, it's just a bunch of crackpots. No, simply ignore it. There's lots of guys running around claiming to be the Messiah, they're just a pack of idiots. The real one came along. So they went and they began to observe Christ. And if you read your Bible carefully, you will see that there is a period of time when they are there, they are watching, but they don't engage. They don't engage verbally with Christ. They don't engage in any argumentation or anything. That comes later. And that's the interrogation phase. The observation phase, they are just simply gathering data and they don't speak. Here's a classic example. John the Baptist is down in the River Jordan and he's baptizing people and he's announcing the arrival of the Messiah. And there they are. They've heard about it and they're down there. Observation phase. They're merely watching and listening. What did John say? He looked up and he saw them standing there, observing, gathering data. He looked up and he pointed his finger. This man is not a politically correct individual. He pointed his finger and he said, "You bunch of stinking snakes and vipers, you're like a coffin that's like got dead man's bones on the outside and you've washed it clean, you stink." It's like, oh, well, you know, come home for dinner. He just, bang, he just fired an exocet straight at him, didn't he? Is that what he did? That's exactly what he did. Did they answer him? No. They didn't answer him. And the reason they didn't answer him is because in the Jewish structure here, the Sanhedrin had sent them not to provide answers, not to challenge, but just simply to watch and listen and report back. And that's what they did. When they heard about this, they sent the delegation to observe. Everywhere he went, there they were. Everywhere that Jesus went, the Pharisees were sure to follow. And there they were. And I'm going to take you to see what happened next. Don't you love it? You know those serial shows on telly when they come to this crashing point and the screen goes black. You think, no! Ah! Now I'm going to wait a week to find out what happened. And then the next week you're not there and you miss the whole thing. Well, Jesus wanted to make sure we didn't miss it. Because he moves right on to another miracle. See what happened next. In the very next verse, I beg your pardon, I just need to just quickly point out that even though he sent this bloke to the priest, he said, "But so much the more went there a fame abroad of him, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. And he withdrew himself into the wilderness and he prayed." These people, what he has just done in the most profound, spectacular way possible is he performs a public healing of a leper and sends that leper back to the priest and commits that priest to investigate his claim of messiahship. They had no choice. The Mosaic law demanded it. The Sanhedrin law demanded it. And so off they went and they followed him around. They said nothing, they were just there. And now here we find them in verse 17. "It came to pass on a certain day, as he was teaching, that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by," now listen to this carefully, "which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem." Ho, 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 the gang's all here. What were they doing? This little delegation went back and said, "He healed the leper." This is a very significant thing. They said, "Oh, righto. Then we better get the entire Sanhedrin. The whole lot of them. Can you imagine that? Someone should have bombed a lot of them before while they were all together." And off they went and they found him teaching. And he was teaching in a home. He was teaching in a home. And they were there, the doctors of the law. Can you imagine this bunch of stuffed shirts and their big long robes and their phylacteries hanging down there and their bad fishy breath? And here they all are standing there and they're blocking the door. They're choking up the whole place and nobody can get in. That's what they've always done, you know that? You know what the religious crowd do in this world? They tell lies. and they teach lies, and they block the very door to people seeking the kingdom of God. Amen? We need to preach the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. If it hurts, it hurts. If it heals, it heals. But the truth is the truth, and you mustn't budge. And in places all over the place today, people telling lies, people performing meaningless rituals, and it's putting a blockage. People can't get to the very Saviour that can actually save them from their sin. And here we see him in Galilee. And behold, men brought in a bed a man which was taken with a palsy. He couldn't walk. He's paralysed. And they sought means to bring him in. And when they could not find by what way they might bring him in, because of the multitude, because of these ratbags from Jerusalem blocking the door. And they couldn't get this fella who was needy to the Saviour. So up on the roof they went. Now their roof weren't like that. Their roofs were like that. So up they went and they broke up the roof. And they lowered him down. And you hear lots of sermons on this. Most of them miss the mark. They lowered him down through the roof and dropped him at the feet of the Saviour. Isn't that a wonderful story? They said, if these pigs won't let us in the door, because their big robes are taking up everything and clogging everything up, we'll just simply go over their heads. Imagine that. It's going on. There's mud and stuff falling through the roof. And all of a sudden, down the roof he comes. He lands in front of Christ. And Jesus knows this Sanhedrin are here. And he knows they're in observation phase. They're watching. They're gathering data. In verse 20 it says, when he saw their faith, he said to them, "Man, your sins are forgiven." Is that why they brought him? This is a profoundly shocking statement. And I'll tell you for why. Here they're all standing there. All the rogue guys, you know, all nice and pretty, curling their hair, watching through their miserable, negative, squinted eyes. And down comes this man through the roof. He can't walk. He's paralysed. His friends brought him to Jesus to be healed. And he drops at Jesus' feet. Reaches out his hand and he says, "Your sins are forgiven." Forgiven. Not covered. Forgiven. Friends, up to this point in human history, nobody's sins had been forgiven. Nobody. What about Abraham? Abraham's sins were not forgiven. They were covered by the blood of the sacrifices. And they had to do the sacrifices over and over and over and over. And they had to send that goat out into the wilderness once a year and do all of those things. And their sin was covered. But it was not forgiven. Sin was forgiven the moment Jesus gave up the ghost and he said, "Father, forgive them." And Jesus gave up the ghost and the sacrifice was made and God the Father in heaven at the mercy seat said, "I'm satisfied. It's done. No more sacrifices. Now your sin is forgiven." And every one of those people in Sheol who were there in a pleasurable state but carrying the weight of their sin, every single one of them, their sin was washed away in a flood tide of the blood of Christ. And they were free. and Jesus gathered them and he took them to heaven as the first fruits of the resurrection. Amen. Read Psalm 24. It'll tell you the truth. But Jesus turns to this man. There is nothing in the Jewish lexicon about forgiveness of individual sin. It is not there. And it won't be there till Christ is sacrificed. And he turns to this man and he says, "Son, your sins are forgiven." And these guys went apoplectic. But they can't say anything because this is observation phase. Did they say anything? No, they did not. They stood there. They got ulcers. A couple of them developed hemorrhoids. One of them got diarrhea. Another fellow got a migraine. But they never said a word because it's observation phase. You see? Well, let's see what happened. What a story. And when he saw their faith, he said, "Man, thy sins are forgiven thee." And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason in their hearts. See, they can't say anything, but they're thinking a lot. Yeah? They began to reason in their hearts. "Who is this?" They said, "Who is this that speaks blasphemy?" Because only Yahweh can forgive sin. And that's the one point of doctrine they got right. Only Yahweh can forgive sin. And they were standing in his very presence. And you know what Jesus said? They haven't said a word. But they were thinking fast. And in their heart, they're going, "What is this guy? Who is this that speaks blasphemy like this? Only Yahweh can forgive sin." Nobody has uttered that. Nobody has said a word because they're reasoning in their hearts. And Jesus turns around and he says, "Why are you reasoning in your hearts?" Imagine being there. You imagine being one of these eternal stuff shirts and you're thinking, imagine someone comes up and says, I know what you're thinking. Well, actually I don't, but you know. But Jesus did. And he says, "Why do you reason in your hearts? Why are you doing that?" He says, which is the easiest thing to say to someone? Your sins are forgiven? Or take up your bed and walk because you're healed? Which one's the easiest to say? Well, the fact of the matter is, if you say, take up your bed and walk because you're healed, there has to now be external evidence that you're not a fraud. And the only way that you could escape being a fraud is if that bloke gets up and takes his bed and walks. Isn't that right? But he didn't say that to the guy. "Oh, hello." He's all right, mate. He didn't say that, did he? He said, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." He said, that's the easy thing to say. And the reason that's the easy thing to say is because there's no external evidence. "Son, you know, your sins are forgiven." "Yeah, they are." I said to Grandma, I can say to Grandma, "Your sins are forgiven." There's no external evidence. If she's in a wheelchair and I say, "Grandma, you're healed," and she hops up out of the wheelchair, now there's external evidence. And Jesus says, which is the easiest to say? "Son, your sins are forgiven." Or, "Take up your bed and walk." And then he answers the question for them because they're not allowed to speak. That should have been eternal. Peg on their lips to shut them up. And he says, the easy thing to say is, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." And then he turns to this man and he says, "Take up your bed and walk." And the paralytic man the crippled man gets up off his bed, stands up, has a bit of one of these jobs, picks up his bed and says, "See you later, boys." And you can back it in that he walked out the door because all those stuff shirts were heading for the hills. Weren't they? You know why they were heading for the hills? They were there in observation phase. They were watching. They were listening. They were evaluating. And they got a horrible shock. First of all, they're saying nobody can forgive sin but Yahweh. Oh, by the way, nobody can heal a leper except Yahweh. And Jesus gave him the old 1-2. Boom, boom. Healed a leper, raised and told this bloke his sins were forgiven. The first man in human history to be told that. They had nowhere to go. They left. And this fella left. He was a happy fella. He went out and ended up playing on the half-back flank for the Jerusalem Jets. He was a happy guy. Carlton's trying to get him too, by the way, I heard. Friends, as we wrap this up, I'm just lost for words. I ask God, show me, Lord, please show me the Jewishness of our faith. Show me the Jewishness of Jesus. Show me how it evolves from the Hebraic nature, that all of this scripture, because you know what the scripture says about Christ? Jesus said, I didn't come to destroy the law. I came to fulfill the law in every possible way. And what did he do when he healed that leper? The very first thing he did was he said, go to the temple with the two birds, because that was the Mosaic law, and Jesus was a faithful Jew. Amen? This is the Christ of the Bible. And his testimony before these people left absolutely no doubt, because he used their criteria. He used a Jewish criteria in a Jewish framework to proclaim himself the Jewish Messiah. You know what's a beautiful thing, friends? Don't fall into that crazy trap that God's done away with the Jews. He has not done away with the Jews. He has for now set aside the nation of Israel as his tool, until he calls the church out of the world, when he will once again deal with Israel for 7 years and then 1,000 years. Amen. It is all about the Jewishness of our faith. And what a heritage we have. What a strength we have. And Paul comes along to reinforce the teaching, and he says, in this church age, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, but the middle wall of partition has been broken down and the two have become one. The two have become one. The Gentiles have been grafted in to the vine. The heritage that you have as a Christian is rich beyond your wildest imagination. And thank God for it. I trust that you understood the flow of information from that. I did my best to make it obvious. God bless you. Bye-bye.